Last Sunday in the Gospel, we read of the events at Caesarea Philippi, the site of the pagan temple to the Greek god Pan, where the Lord Jesus put to the apostles the central question of human life. Who do you say that I am? And we heard Simon's answer to that question. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In reply, the Lord Jesus then gave Simon a new name and a new mission. You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Then last week's passage from chapter 16 of St. Matthew ended with this strange twist. Jesus strictly ordered his disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. But why would the Lord have ordered them not to speak of the extraordinary truth just confessed by Simon Peter? The reason is simple. Because although the end of Christ's journey was near, his mission was not yet complete. His hour, the time of his betrayal and condemnation, his suffering and death, his hour was already on the horizon, but had not yet fully arrived. And until that hour had come, the preaching of the gospel had to wait a little while longer. After the visit to Caesarea Philippi, the next chapter of Matthew's gospel, chapter 17, opens with the transfiguration of Jesus on a high mountain in the presence of Peter, James, and John. Scripture does not say, but an ancient tradition holds, that the transfiguration took place 40 days before Good Friday, and thus it signaled the final stage of the Messiah's mission. In any case, Moses and Elijah came to prepare the Christ for what awaited him in Jerusalem, and the Lord Jesus was revealed there to be light from light. Peter, in fact, was so filled with delight at this glimpse of divine radiance that he did not want to leave that high place. But then, the majestic and terrifying glory cloud overshadowed them, and the Father's voice commanded them to listen to his Son, who again instructed the apostles to keep silent until the consummation of his mission. The Lord Jesus, according to Matthew, said to Peter, James, and John, "Do not tell the vision to anyone until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." And now we are ready to understand today's gospel, the passage between "You are Peter" and the Transfiguration. Matthew tells us today, "From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer greatly from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day, be raised." But this was too much for Peter, who could not possibly consent to his beloved teacher and friend, the newly confessed Messiah and Son of God, being tortured and murdered. And so Peter exclaimed, "God forbid, Lord, no such thing shall ever happen to you." And surely, friends, this is precisely the way any of us would respond to the prospect of an innocent person we love suffering injustice, violence, and death. What we must grasp, however, is that this is the very heart of the gospel. This is why the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God became man precisely so that he could die, so that he could take upon himself the sins of the whole world, and by his atoning death on the cross, redeem the human race from sin and death. But Peter had not yet grasped this truth, which is why Christ commanded him and the others to keep silent about his identity. And to help them see that his mission absolutely required the cross, the Lord had to be severe with Peter "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance for me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." My friends, how hard it is for us to set our minds on the things of God rather than on the things of man. We trust our own wisdom and experience in human affairs because from our earliest years, by trial and error, we gradually learn what works for us and what does not. The world tells us to follow our hearts, not realizing that our hearts cannot be trusted until, that is, they have been changed by grace through faith. So little by little, we craft for ourselves identities by instinct and preference, and we choose a path and a place in the world that makes us feel comfortable and secure, much as we see our pets doing when they find their favorite cozy spot to lie in the sun or discover a snug and safe corner in which to sleep. The cross, meanwhile, is violent and disruptive and agonizing. And none of us would choose that path for ourselves or for those we love. And then we conclude that if we would not ask others to carry a cross, surely God will not ask it of us. But my friends, for Christians, there is no other way than the way of the cross. And so the Lord Jesus teaches us, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." But what form does the cross take? In every age of history, the gospel contradicts something in human culture that we must let go of. And in every individual life, the gospel rejects something that seems obviously good to us, but is not. For example, to take five disputed questions of our day, the gospel reveals that abortion is murder, that male and female are the only possible sexes, and that they are chosen for us, not by us, that a truly sacramental marriage ends only at the death of a spouse, that only baptized men can become priests, and that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the entire human race. Most people alive today do not believe these things, and even many of the baptized are tempted not to believe them either, let alone try to shape their lives by them, because to do so is to subject ourselves to ridicule of the sort that Jeremiah the prophet spoke of in the first lesson. But to reject the truths revealed by God is to reject the cross. And that rejection is seldom quiet or abstract. Consider Peter's rejection of the cross of Christ. Matthew tells us that when Jesus described his coming suffering and death, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Think of that. Peter rebuked, corrected Jesus. He didn't simply disagree with or question the wisdom of the words of Jesus. Peter rebuked him. He sharply corrected his rabbi, the man whom he had just confessed to be the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Peter rejected the cross, which necessarily led him to contradict Jesus. And we do exactly the same thing every time we reject the gospel and prefer our own wisdom to the Word of God. When we choose our own comfort or pleasure or security over the revealed truth given to us in Holy Scripture and handed on authentically in the apostolic tradition, then we rebuke the Lord Jesus and refuse to carry the cross. When we will not acknowledge that our sins, even our sins, then we sharply contradict God and insist that we know better. And make no mistake, to do this is a path to spiritual death. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? But it should comfort us that Simon Peter, master of the palace in the kingdom of heaven, initially rejected the cross, both for the Savior and for himself, and that he did so again in the Garden of Gethsemane by his sloth and anger, and again at the home of Caiaphas by his cowardice and lies, and again at Calvary simply by his absence. Peter failed over and over and over to accept the cross, and we do the same every time we set our minds on the things of man rather than on the things of God. But eventually, Peter did find the strength and courage to accept the cross and live according to the truth which he had already accepted in his heart and confessed with his lips. And so can we. And that is what St. Paul is describing in the second lesson today from his letter to the Romans. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, your spiritual worship. Do not conform yourselves to this age, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and pleasing and perfect. My friends, Simon Peter eventually died on a cross in Rome, in the Circus of Nero, on the Vatican Hill. And by his death, he bore witness to his faith that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of the living God. By our baptism, we are called to give exactly the same witness by refusing to conform ourselves to this age and by allowing ourselves to be transformed by the renewal of our minds by God's grace, so that in the obedience of faith, we can offer our bodies and our whole selves as a living sacrifice of spiritual worship. Worship of and in and with and for the one who first carried his cross and now and always carries ours with us, the Lord Jesus Christ.